Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger." And so we pray, our Father God, that you would feed us by your Spirit through your word. Grant us real hunger, and we pray that we might come to know the Lord Jesus, the living bread. We ask it in his name. Amen.
Tonight's reading can be found on page 725 of the Church Bibles. It's taken from Isaiah 40, verses 12 to 31. "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? An idol. A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold, and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? Is it he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing, and makes rulers of the earth as emptiness? Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth. When he blows on them, and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. He is understanding. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint."
James, thank you very much indeed. If you keep that passage open in front of you, that would be very helpful. There's also an outline on the back of the notice sheet inside your service sheet. In fact, if you could have your Bibles open at verse 30 of Isaiah chapter 40, that's on page 726. Verse 30 of Isaiah chapter 40. even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. Now, we'll come back to the context of verse 30 a little later. But for now, let's take it as a sort of general statement about life. Even for those who look strongest and fittest, life is very fragile. Near where we live in the East End, summer is a time for the local youth to really sort of assert themselves. It's a time for parading and smart dressing, and for those who are old enough, for driving around in convertibles. Do you notice that? How in the summer, all these convertibles suddenly spring from nowhere. I don't know where they are the rest of the year. And some of them have sound systems capable of shaking the false teeth from a pensioner at 30 paces. But beneath that self-confident exterior, I'm sure the reality is quite different. Here's a striking fact for you. One of the coolest things that you can do as a youth in Los Angeles is to join a street gang. But did you know that in California, your life expectancy on death row awaiting execution is actually longer than your life expectancy as a member of a street gang? Even for those who look strongest and fittest, life is very fragile. Now, if you're here this evening and you wouldn't describe yourself as a Christian, you may be seeing what's coming here. You may be expecting me to say something like, life is very fragile. But if you turn back to God and become a Christian, all that fragility is taken away by God and everything becomes wonderful. And indeed, I shall be saying something like that, because that's pretty much what we hear in the very next verse here in Isaiah. And it's the note on which our passage ends. Take a look at verse 31 again. So even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. We'll come back to that verse later. But let me say at this point that for those of us here tonight who are happy to call ourselves Christian, That may well be something of a puzzling verse. Because if this verse is a picture of effortless ease and progress in the Christian life, we know just how far from our own experience that can be. I can think of a friend of mine who many years ago was an inspiration, a patient public witness of great confidence in the gospel. But somehow events and circumstances wore her down. And now I'm not so sure where she stands. I can think of another friend converted not so long ago. Then suddenly and quite unexpectedly, he found things very hard. It left him at something of a crisis point, having to decide whether to carry on or not. For myself, I almost certainly can't be classified as a youth anymore. But that does mean that I've been around for long enough to have experienced the fact that there is no point this side of glory at which we can fully relax and say, phew, I have made it. Life is easy. Godliness is easy. Evangelism is easy. Praying is easy. Now, why is that? Why do we find things so hard sometimes? Why do we continue to find ourselves weak and weary and faint? And what is God doing about it? Well, what I want us to see tonight is that not only does God fully intend to bring comfort and strength to the faint and weary, not only that, but he is more than able to, because he is the creator. He is more than able to bring comfort to the faint and weary, because he is the incomparable creator. For those who haven't yet admitted their fragility and weakness before God and turned to him for strength, there's an open invitation here to do exactly that. for those of us who have turned to God, the encouragement here is to keep coming back to him as the only source of strength in order to keep going on. Now, before we look more closely at our passage tonight, let me remind you that God does indeed fully intend to bring comfort to his people. We looked at this last week, and you can see that for yourself. If you look back, if you turn back a page to verse 1 of the chapter, there we saw that God has issued this command. Comfort, comfort my people, he said. Be sure to bring comfort to my people. And we saw that it was clearly his desire to bring comfort and consolation to a people grieving because of sin, to people living under the shadow of punishment for sin, under the shadow of death. And that's something certainly worth remembering for the rest of what we're looking at tonight. The reason why we need comfort, the reason why we're faint and weary, ultimately, is because of mankind's rebellion against our Creator, against each of ours, rebellion and sin against God. So God certainly intends to bring comfort to his people in that situation. But we've also begun to see how God is more than able to bring comfort because of who he is. He's more than able to overcome every problem, to make it happen. And as we turn to our passage tonight, we get perhaps the deepest reason for why God is more than able to do what he promises. He's more than able to bring comfort to the faint and weary because he is the incomparable Creator. And what I'd like us to grasp under this point is that God really is utterly, utterly different. He is the Creator. He's a different order of reality to his creation. So he is incomparable in greatness. Now, there are dozens and dozens of images in this chapter, as you will have noticed when we had it read to us, that make that point and reinforce it. Even in this first section of our passage tonight, from verses 12 to 20, there are many, many images. And they seem to work each on their own to make the same point. God is Creator. He's like no one else. Together, they're firing at us a sort of barrage of evidence that our God is like no other. Let's just take one of those images from verse 12. The image of measuring. This is the question. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span and closed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in the scales and the hills in a balance? And it's not a trick question. The answer is no one. No one has done those things apart from God. He is the only one who can do those things. He is the one who created the waters, the heavens, the earth, and the mountains. It's a bit like a school lesson, isn't it? Children, what are the different ways that we can measure things? And we can imagine one of those chaotic classes where children are rushing around, measuring water, measuring things with rulers, weighing things in scales. The air is thick with excited screaming, and the teacher is thinking through new career options. A child with a measuring jug comes to the teacher. What shall I measure now? How about the sea? Says the teacher. Don't do it with a jug. Use your cupped hands. That'll do. Use your cupped hands. Slightly blank look from the child. Another child, this time with a ruler. What shall I measure now? How about the span of the universe? That'll be a challenge. From one side to the other. Another blank look. Another child who's been measuring sand from the sand pits. What shall I measure now? How about all the sand from the seashore and the desert and all the earth from every field? A worried look. Another child who's been using the scales. What shall I weigh now? I weighed everything, he says. What shall I weigh now? How about Mount Everest? The children fetch the head teacher. And we can well pity the poor head teacher. Another breakdown, another vacancy. Now, a good childlike response to verse 12 would be to say, wow, wow, God must be very big. God is very big. That's how the children's song goes, doesn't it? My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing he cannot do. But the grown-up response is slightly different, I think. The God showing himself here is not just big. He's of a completely different order of reality altogether. We cannot conceive of any creature, can we? No matter how big, able to do the things being described here. You need to be somehow outside of the creation to do the things described here. Somehow unconstrained by it. Now, put three pictures on your handout. There was some disappointment expressed by some people last week about the lack of pictures. So we have three pictures this week to show you some of the ways in which our thinking, the way we think about the world, should be radically affected by the sorts of things that we're reading here. Here are three different ways that you might have expressed your sort of worldview, thinking about the relationship between God and the world. Now, in the first of those pictures, God is the world. That's a religion of both nature worshippers on the one hand and materialists or materialist atheists. It is the idea that the world is all there is. That's, if you like, is our God. But it's an impersonal, meaningless God. The second picture is that the religion, I guess, of most people we will know. Most people we will know. And it goes a bit like this. The world isn't quite all there is. Maybe there's something beyond it. But God didn't create the world. So that in the end, God depends on the world just as much as it depends on him. It's just a sort of part of him. Or if we didn't want to call this thing him, it would be part of some, I don't know, some sort of undefined, wider spirituality. That would be the religion of many people that we know. But the third picture is the truth about our world that God is telling us in Isaiah chapter 40 and many other places in the Bible. Look again with me at the active verbs in verse 12. God is, what is he doing? He's measuring, he's marking, he's weighing. Or glance over at verse 22. God stretching out the heavens like a curtain. He is purposefully involved here, purposefully creating the world. So that as creator, he is so much greater than the world that he is of a completely different order of reality. Now you might be thinking that's all very nice, very interesting, or perhaps even not very interesting. But a little abstract. But actually this is deeply personal. Just think about some of the implications for your relationship with God, if this is true. If what we've just said is true, then nothing that exists in the world or in world history is there apart from the fact that God intentionally put it there. So that, for example, nothing is unknown to him. Now, you may feel alone sometimes. I guess all of us sometimes feel alone. But think about this. There is always someone with you who knows you better than you know yourself. That's just one example. That would be one good thing amongst many to take away from the fact that God is creator. But coming back to Isaiah 40, the specific implications God wants us to draw out here in this chapter are these. Because he is creator, he is firstly greater than the nations, and secondly, he is certainly greater than any idol. And at this point, it would be great for us to grasp that because he is creator, God can most certainly deal with any threat facing his people, and also any rival to his greatness. And again, there's lots we could look at here. But let me just pick out one verse again that makes the point very clearly indeed. Take a look at verse 15 with me. Now, if you remember back from verse 12, we saw that God the Creator is the one who can measure all the waters of the earth in the hollow of his hand, in his cupped hands. What about the nations? Verse 15. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket. The image is like this. You draw a bucket from a well, and as you lift it, a few drops fall from it back down into the well. You hardly notice them. That's what the nations are like compared to God. Back in verse 12, we saw that God the Creator is the one who can measure all the dust of the earth and weigh the mountains. What about the nations? Verse 15 again. The nations are accounted as the dust on the scales. So you're weighing something and you notice some dust on the scales you're using. But it's so unlikely to affect the result, to affect your measurement, you don't even bother to blow it off. That's what the nations are like compared to God. What about the far coastlands, that is the islands that lie at the edges of the continents, at the edges of the earth? Verse 15 again. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. He just blows them away. And altogether, it's a very clear way of saying, look, there is no comparison. The nations are nothing compared to the Creator God. Even if you took all of the nations stretched out to the ends of the earth, they are nothing compared to him. Now, you may remember for last week that these chapters would have been especially comforting to people caught up in the destruction of Jerusalem about 600 years before the birth of Christ. Now, at that time, God was using the nations, and he used the nations to act in judgment against his people. And then he scattered what was left of his people amongst the nations. His people may well have thought, as that was happening, that they had good reason to fear the nations. They seemed to be the sort of direct cause of all the pain, suffering, and grief that they were going through. But now God is reminding them, don't fear the nations. Remember who I am. Verse 17. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. So God the Creator is greater than the nations. Similarly, in verses 18 to 20, is greater than any rival to his greatness, especially a mere motionless idol, you know, a little figurine created by a craftsman. How can you compare something that's made like that to the supreme maker? Now, we're going to hear much more about the nations and much more about idolatry and what that is in the weeks to come. So I'll hold back at this point. But for the moment, the key thing to recognize from Isaiah 40 is the comparison. The comparison between God the Creator on the one hand and everything else on the other. And it's a comparison that the prophet is determined to drive home and drive deeply into our consciousness. Because as we read on, it's as if he's imploring us at this point. Imploring us, don't you get it? Don't you understand? Don't you get it? And I'd love us to see in these next verses that the prophet is driving home what he's just been saying about the greatness of God the Creator. That however we perceive the danger against us, God is incomparably greater and always more than able to deal with it. And I don't really need to do much more here than simply read out to you how God, through these great verses, is shaking us up, driving this home. Let me read from verse 21. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Do you not know? Do you not hear? For us in London in July 2005, do we not know? Do we not hear? For the Creator, looking at our situation, looking at the threats and dangers against us, it's like David Attenborough peering down amongst a collection of grasshoppers, the rulers and princes who seem to threaten his people. They can puff themselves up as big as they like, but with just a breath, he can bring them to nothing. So whether the danger is the general one of living in London at a time when there are people around who think it worthy to murder us randomly and indiscriminately, God is greater. He is the Creator. Whether the danger is from more specific persecution or slander or lying, God is greater. He is the Creator. Whether the idols attracting us away from the Lord are money or career, or simply just loving ourselves, God is greater. He is the Creator. Whatever the threat or danger, God is greater. He is the Creator. He is incomparably greater and always more than able to deal with it. Do we get it? If we do, then I hope that you can see that all we've said is drawing us to understand that there is no doubt, there should be no doubt in our minds that God can care for us. And that, I think, we'll see is the point to which the prophet wants to bring us. Ending our passage tonight by saying, how can you dare doubt that he can care for you? Let's finish tonight by saying that the doubts we have about God's care are utterly unfounded. He is the Creator. Nothing can stop him caring for his people. Indeed, when we doubt that, when we stumble, the only answer is to keep turning back to him for strength. Now, we do doubt, of course, the person here tonight who hasn't turned to the Lord for strength ever may well doubt that God is there at all to care for them. As we mentioned at the start, even those who have may well doubt it as they face the ups and downs of the Christian life. As such, we're very much today like God's people of old that we read in about in verse 27. Verse 27, we, like they, say things like, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by God. We're saying, he can't see my struggle. He doesn't care. Now, we may not say it explicitly, but just think how often we imply that in the way that we face things. When there's a crisis at work, for example, it doesn't even occur to us. It doesn't even occur to us to include God as part of the picture at all. When we face some huge tragedy or disappointment, and our very first thought is to cry out, didn't you know about this? Don't you care? To cry out in anger to God. Now, I know that I'm thinking those sorts of ways all the time. With some irony, I even fell into thinking that way while I was preparing this sermon. I just couldn't somehow sort of get it together and get it finished. But as I tore out my hair in frustration, what signal is that sending about my attitude? Can't you see my struggle here? It's as if I was saying to God, don't you care? But how could I think like that, especially with these verses right in front of me? Verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Do we not know? Have we not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. We grow faint and weary for sure, but he does not. So he is always there to provide that life-giving strength for the fragile and for the weary. Nothing can stop him caring for his people. And if you're someone here tonight who has never turned to God for strength, if you're someone who has in the past but continues to struggle and stumble, look with me again at the contrast in those last two verses, verses 30 and 31. Here's the contrast. On the one hand, even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. On the other, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Which I'd like to suggest is nothing less than a contrast between stumbling rather aimlessly towards death on the one hand, and on the other, being brought back to life by the life-giving creator. Now, we're not told at this point in the book of Isaiah exactly how that happens. Later in Isaiah, we're shown the life-giving work, the sin-bearing work of God's servant, pointing us ultimately to Jesus Christ. But here, we can still see the contrast, can't we? And let's not misunderstand it. Let's not misunderstand it and misunderstand this verse. You see, it's not a promise for instant mightiness. So that if I and my family depend on God's strength, according to this verse, he sort of turns us into the spiritual equivalent of the Incredibles, and we go sort of flying through life like superheroes. It might help you to know that the second line of verse 31 is probably better read like this. They shall stretch out or lift up their wing feathers like the eagles. They shall stretch out or lift up their wing feathers like the eagles. What that means is that the image here is not so much about flying around mightily, but rather exhibiting some newfound strength, being able to show that you have the strength you need to do what you're going to do. It's a bit like, that the strength that someone regains as they're recovering or coming out of a coma. So suddenly, unexpectedly, miraculously, we see signs of life in someone, little movements. After some time, the person has enough strength to stretch out their arms and pull themselves up. It's not a sort of extraordinary strength that we're talking about. It's just what they need to actually get back into action, to get back going again. Soon they're running and they're walking as normal. And let's grasp the force of the argument here. Let's go through it again. So on the one hand, the best and the strongest, without the strength of the Lord, stumble and fall, stumbling towards death. That's on the one hand, the best fall without the strength of God. But verse 31, anyone who depends on the Lord will have their strength renewed by him to run the race. He has unlimited strength. He is the creator. Which means as we face the ups and downs of life, even the Christian life, The only answer is to turn again and again back to the Creator for strength. So my friend, whom I mentioned at the start, worn down, I said, by circumstances and events, what do I need to say to her? I guess I need to say something like this. Look, you depended on the Lord for strength before. Well, nothing's changed. Do it again. For example, are you still praying? Are you actually bringing your struggles to God in prayer? Or that person I mentioned facing a crisis, wondering whether to carry on or not. What do I need to say? What do I need to say to him? I need to say something like this. Look, are you willing to be exposed to this truth as God is showing it to us in passages like this one in Isaiah? Are you willing to be exposed to that, or are you hiding from it? Are you being completely open with me? Are you talking to anyone? Talking to at least some Christian friend and then praying with them about it. Because let's be frank about this. This is really serious. If you try to go it alone, you will stumble and fall, as sure as you would if you starved yourself from oxygen. To myself, I need to say that, look, if I'm going to run the endurance race that is the Christian life, there is only one way that I'm going to do that and persevere in trusting in the Lord. If I'm trying to encourage my friends to do the same, well, in the end, there is only one source of life and strength, and he is the Creator. I guess in some ways it's an obvious truth for us to believe if we call ourselves Christian. God is the incomparable Creator. But what a precious truth it is. And how foolish we are when we forget it and stumble on in our own strength. Obvious it may be, but how unloving we are when we fail to remind each other. Let's pray. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or weary. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Heavenly Father, forgive us when we just put to one side or forget or neglect to remember just who you are. When we try to stumble on by our own strength and inevitably fall weary and exhausted. When we're too proud to turn to you for strength, forgetting that you are the only source of life and strength because you are Creator. Forgive us, Lord. And change our attitude so that our first recourse in times of trouble is to turn to you for strength and to encourage each other to do that as well. In everything that we say to each other and especially in the way that we pray to you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.